We continue in our stewardship series with another reading from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony with these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for your word, for the way that it challenges us, for the way that it comforts us. We pray, O God, that you would give us the gift of your Spirit in this place, that it would surround us, that it would bring this word to life, and that it would shape and form us as people who would call themselves followers of your Son, Jesus. We pray, O God, that you would speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. Amen. It used to be that if anybody asked me what I thought hell is like, I would say this. Hell is being distant from God and aware of the distance. I thought that was a cute bit of theology, but that's not really what I believe anymore, because the implication is that God can be distant. But now I think God is near all the time, that there is no separation, that God is somewhere here and in me and around me all the time, and that there is no separation, there is only our inability and our unwillingness to see or to hear or to know or to be aware of God's presence. So maybe now I would say that hell is the grief you feel when you realize that God has been so close to you all along and you were unaware of God's proximity. But it's a difficult place to conceive of, because how could we imagine that there would be such a place with that kind of finality, where things are broken beyond repair and they will always be broken, where there are no more chances, only consequences? This does not seem to be how God works, because generally speaking, when you serve a risen Jesus who teaches you that not even death is final, then how are we to imagine that there are no more chances, no more life, that there is only this? If this parable is any guide, then Jesus tells us that hell is real. It's that just that you don't have to die to go there. Every day the rich man walked by Lazarus. So he was at the gate of his house. So every day when he left his home, he walked right by Lazarus. And you cannot, Luke, as he communicates the parable, there's no romanticizing this man's poverty. Jesus says in the parable that the dogs came and licked his wounds. It's meant to turn your stomach. It's meant to be as offensive to your senses as it sounds. So it's worth noting that the rich man walked by Lazarus every day. He had this unavoidable encounter. There's no way, I mean, maybe it was that eventually Lazarus just blended into the scenery and he didn't notice him anymore, but it wasn't that he wasn't there, that there was this plausible deniability that he did not see this man's need at the gate of his home. Last spring, when some of us were preparing for baptism in our Discovering Faith class, Amelie and Cora, Tate and Wyatt, we were talking about serving God by serving other people. And so we had each of our young people in the class, they brought in an assigned item. I gave them an item to bring, and they brought them. So like somebody brought warm socks, and somebody brought hand warmers, and somebody brought granola bars, and somebody brought winter hats. And we pulled them all together in the center of the table, and then we each took one, and we packed a bag, a care package, so that we talked about how we pool our resources. We each bring something to the table, and then we pool our resources to serve people, and that it's important to be ready to serve whoever we find who is in need. And so we took these care packages, and the idea is that you keep this bag in your car, and if you come to an intersection where someone is panhandling, you can have that bag ready to give out your car window full of these things. I drove around with mine in my car for months. Months it was in my car. I drove all over Cary, and I didn't encounter one person whose need was so apparent that I could give this bag away. This does not mean that there is no poverty in Cary, that there is no homelessness in Cary. It only means that we have so successfully sequestered Lazarus that we do not have to see him by our gates every day and be made uneasy by his need. Even in the Roman Empire, the wealthy and the poor encountered each other on a daily basis. Here, we have worked and have done a pretty good job to make sure that doesn't happen. And the danger of the poor and the wealthy not encountering one another is that the poor become disembodied. They become statistics without a face or without a name or without a story. And if you have no story, then that makes it easy for me to make up one for you. So that goes like, you must be poor because you're squandering your money or you're blowing your welfare check on drugs. 7 states that implemented drug testing for welfare recipients: Arizona, Kansas, Missouri, Mississippi, Oklahoma, Tennessee, and Utah. They found that drug use among welfare recipients is actually lower than the rate of drug use in the population. 9.4% of the general population identified themselves as drug users, and in the states where they did drug testing for welfare, in all but one of the states, the rate of usage was less than 1%. So if you want a better life, you need to get to work like all the other hardworking people in this country who aren't looking for a handout or some assistance. It's just that you need to get a job, but just don't get a job at somewhere like McDonald's, where more than half of the employees require some government assistance to make ends meet. Get a job, but don't get one at Walmart, because if you get one at Walmart, Walmart's employees require $6.2 billion in government assistance every year to make ends meet. Get to work, but find a job that makes more than minimum wage, since minimum wage has not kept pace with the rise of inflation. It hasn't kept pace with inflation since the year 1968. 1968 was the last time that minimum wage was in line with inflation. So in other words, for the better part of 40 years, we have been asking 33% or so of the American workforce to get by on less. In Imperial Rome, in the Roman Empire, there were a few people who controlled the political and economic landscape, and they kept Jesus, and they kept Jesus' people, and they kept all the people who lived on the margins of the empire on the fringes, with only a little to go around. The scholars say that there were about 3% of the Roman Empire that were really, truly wealthy people. And so the people that Jesus lived with and Jesus' peers, they felt the weight of this, and they felt resentment for this, and they felt the weight of the Roman occupation for all kinds of reasons. And Jesus unloaded on Rome for all of these reasons, but Jesus also unloaded on all of his own people who had made deals with Rome just so that they went along to get along, so to speak. This is in the Roman Empire. Now, if you draw the same lines in modern United States, it works out that about 1% of the population is truly wealthy, which means that it's entirely possible that there is greater income inequality in the United States in the year 2016 than there was at the height of the Roman Empire. The top 20% of U.S. households control 85% of material resources in North America. 33% of working families, that's working, which is the virtue that is held up as economic salvation. 33% of working families, if you just work hard enough, you will have enough. 33% of them do not have enough for a secure and predictable way of life. 1 in 4 children in our country lives below the poverty line. So now you and I can think differently about the root causes for these statistics or about how to fix them. But the thing is that the parable that Jesus tells us does not allow for the possibility for us to carry on as if that is not a fundamental problem with the way we live. You can think differently about the root of the problem or how to solve it, but there is no arguing that it is a problem. And so the picture of the afterlife that Jesus tells, it is one of separation. But it's not, hell is not, in the parable, it's not being separate from God, it's being separate from each other. And so in the parable, hell for the rich man is a final acknowledgement of what has always been true in his life on earth. It's always been true. Hell is when community breaks down. When the sense of belonging that God created us to have, when we forget that we belong to each other, when we forget that we depend on each other, when we forget that I cannot be who I am unless you are living into the fullness of who God made you to be, community had broken down. There was no sense of belonging between the rich man and Lazarus, even though they were right up next to each other. So the pain that the rich man feels in this moment, that pain was always with him, the pain of separation, because he was always separate from the people that God made him to be together with. It's just that in his earthly life, he had all his stuff to anesthetize him to that pain of separation. And the thing is, we think that this separation, this never seeing, this pushing the poor to the margins, this otherizing the poor, we think that this is comfort, that this will make us feel better, that this will make us feel safer, that it will keep us from feeling the guilt about the cool air-conditioned car that I'm driving while that man on the corner is begging for money for his family. Or maybe because I don't know him and I get to make up a story for him, maybe he's begging for money for booze. That's probably what he'll do with it. We think this distance is good. But what happens in the parable is that the man, rich man, feels the other side of the distance. He feels the chasm. He has to shout between himself and Lazarus. And the distance, it turns out the distance was a living hell and he just didn't know it. The name Lazarus, you translate it, it means God helps. The problem was for the rich man and for Lazarus too is that the one that God had put in place to provide God's help had just kept on walking day after day after day. And the pain of it is that now in hell, he realizes. He realizes that his own salvation was bound up in the salvation of Lazarus. He realizes that all along, Lazarus was his brother. Lazarus was his family. Lazarus was part of what would make him whole, and he walked by every day and refused to see it. Last Sunday, I was at the Institute for Islamic and Turkish Studies, and they had asked myself and a rabbi and an imam to talk about selflessness and sacrifice in our respective traditions. And so I was thinking about that. It's a really easy thing to think about in the Christian tradition, selflessness and sacrifice. But I talked about how Jesus seems to have this sixth sense for seeing straight through into your soul and asking you to sacrifice for the thing that you are least prepared to give. Like, you can have some stuff that might be valuable to other people, but if you're willing to give away, Jesus doesn't seem to be all that interested in it. Jesus wants the thing that you don't want to part with. And often what we are most unwilling to part with is privilege. The privilege of our wealth, the privilege of our gender, our sexuality, the privilege of our race, the privilege of our education. My privilege is the thing that makes my life easier than your life. And I like that my life is easy, comparatively speaking. Even if the cost of my life being easy is that your life is more difficult, I still like that my life is easy. And I cannot think of anything that Jesus would look into us and more readily ask us to sacrifice than that, to give that up. There's one other passage where this man comes to Jesus and he asks him, he says, Teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you need to keep all the commandments. You need to honor your father and your mother. You need to don't lie, don't steal, not commit adultery. Have no other gods before me. You know, the laws that Moses, keep the commandments. And the man felt relieved. He said, well, good, I've been going to Sunday school since I was a kid, and I've been doing all those things, living a pretty good life. And the scripture says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Scripture's careful to say that. He looked at him and loved him, and he said, well, then you just lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the man, it says the man went away weeping because he had many possessions. Jesus asked him to give away his privilege. Not out of meanness. Not out of spite. Scripture says he asked him to give away his privilege out of his love for him. And so it must be the case then that our being asked to give ourselves away to those who are waiting and hoping that we will be the ones who provide God's help, that our being asked is as much about our salvation as it is about the salvation of those who might receive what we have to give. And so if this is the case, and this is where I'm thanking God for our Bible study on Tuesday night over at TMAC, I wonder if you can call it sacrifice to give something away when the very act of giving it away has the chance to save your life and somebody else's. Is that really a sacrifice? What sacrifice is it really to be parted with the stuff that is keeping us from being together in the way God planned for us to be together? Would you call it a sacrifice or would you call it an invitation to be partners with God in your own salvation? So if hell is being separate, then heaven is being together. And so there is daily, weekly, there is ample opportunity for each one of us to stop walking by Lazarus at the gate. There's opportunity for us to see him and to hear his story and to let his story disrupt the convenient truths that we have told ourselves that help us to explain how I got here and he got there. It's hard to read the scripture without it being about you feeling guilty in the most affluent country in the world, in an affluent suburb in that affluent country. But you know, guilt isn't the best motivator. guilt comes and it goes. We find a way to shed ourselves of guilt. So what I hope you see instead is that invitation. An invitation, because the invitation is that God has given us all we need to know the saving truth that we belong to each other. So you can lament that separation that we have. Or you can accept the invitation that comes with knowing that there's nothing here that's final. There's second chances and third and fourth and 83rd chances all around you. You can realize this great and glorious gift that even though in moments where we might be in a living hell, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand just the same. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's as close as this. He says it's right, it's close as this, as right here in your hands. And so if hell is being separate and heaven is knowing that we belong to each other, then heaven is as close as one open hand is to another open hand. Amen.